Our Father in heaven, we pray that tonight as we consider this matter of working together as a team, that you'll first of all help us to understand what thy word teaches, and then work the work of grace in our hearts that will enable us to work side by side in accomplishing an objective for thy son. We commit these next few moments to thee and ask the blessing of the Spirit of God upon this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I would like to discuss with you the subject of teamwork, because the Bible has very little room for the concept of lone wolfism. Every man running around doing that which is right in his own eyes. But the Bible speaks to us about gearing in and being part of each other and accomplishing more together than we ever would separately. I read something written by a missionary, an old missionary to China. And I would like to read it for you, because I jotted it down in one of the blank pages in the back of my Bible. He talks about teamwork, working together in heart, spirit, and soul. And he says this: sameness of opinion is not teamwork, but identity of spirit is. That's important. Now, we know that participation in some noble enterprise, especially if there's a touch of adventure in it, or sacrifice, draws men together as nothing else can. Striving together toward the same heroic goal, all else is forgotten, and men's hearts are knit into one. Identity of purpose, if we are in earnest, always leads to identity of spirit. Godly men who have joined together with one purpose and one spirit tell us how they seem to draw to themselves spiritual forces unfelt before. They find themselves lifted along as by one man, by power and enthusiasm which they feel is beyond them. They are drawing from the springs of God. And the manifest presence of the infinite Spirit of God makes even their wildest ideals seem possible. And they press forward with boldness, hope, and joy. This is teamwork. It would be irresistible in the world if we had it. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. And I would like to list for you just four simple ideas as to how to go about to get that identity of spirit. And the first thing is obvious from what this man here has said. Have an objective that is big enough and exciting enough to warrant my giving my life to it. I was a student in school up in Minneapolis at Northwestern. And one of our teachers there was a navigator staff member named Don Rosenberger. And one day I was sitting in front of a class, just sitting there waiting for class to begin, and Don Rosenberger came up to me and he said, "Leroy, how would you like to join the navigator team around here? How would you like to be on the real team, the gang that's banding themselves together to do this job here?" Man, I thought, that sounds great, but I wasn't quite sure. And I said, "Don, how much time will it take? Because I'm a busy man." I was carrying 21 hours a workload. I was working 4 hours a day and 8 hours a day on Sunday. I was teaching a Sunday school class. I was pretty busy. I was reviewing every verse that I knew 7 times a day. And I was active, you know, I was busy. So I said, "How much time will it take?" He said, "It'll take the rest of your life." I liked that. I thought, man, now there, that's good. I'm willing to give it if it takes the rest of my life. And he said, "Well, it won't cost you very much. Maybe 30 minutes a week. You could squeeze out maybe 25 minutes a week, and then we'd make it real easy on you, Leroy, and then we wouldn't do too, you know. Or maybe every other week." I'd have probably, you know, thought, no, nuts. But he said, "How much time will it take?" "It will take the rest of your life." And he was right. Here I am tonight, still involved in the same thing, you know.
involved in the same thing, the vision that we talked about last night. An objective that is big enough. Now, the reason why most people never achieve an objective is because they don't have one. Their life consists of motion. They're like a rocking chair. There's activity here, and there's motion, but they're not going anywhere. And this is one of the challenges to me in coming to this conference right here, is to know that we have a gang of people here tonight who are involved with one another in accomplishing an objective back in the Midwest. Do you really believe that it's possible to make an impact for Jesus Christ among laymen in the whole state of Iowa? I believe that, but with all my heart I believe that. And all it takes is a little dedication and the willingness to band together to do it. And it'll be done. But it'll never be done unless we get our hearts and souls together and move together in force to do it. The second thing that is necessary is prayer. Prayer. I just like to drop it right there and come back to that in just a few minutes. But prayer. Praying together. Now the third thing to do in really getting your hearts together is to get together in the Word of God. Bible study. I have an objective this year of having every young man and every young woman involved with us in the Rocky Mountain region, which in theory extends from Laramie, Wyoming to El Paso, Texas. I have an objective of getting every person that's involved with us out here, every serviceman, every college student, every young fellow and gal that's involved, every one of us involved in the same Bible study course beginning with September the 10th, running through June the 1st, 37 weeks, studying chapter by chapter by chapter, the same course the whole time, so that when there's any interchange or any going, we'll say, man, what did you think of the Word? Boy, wasn't that a great chapter last week? Oh, did you see this? No, but did you see that? You know, and I also have an objective of everybody reading the same Bible reading course and so on. Because we've got to be in the Word together, because it's the Spirit of God who binds hearts, and the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Getting into the Word together, forming Bible study groups, getting down into the Word, and not, of course, these study groups where you come together and someone comes in and teaches you and shares what he knows, and thus you never learn to study the Bible. But getting together in the Word where you study it and then share with each other. And it takes that. And Bible study groups will have to be formed all throughout the Midwest. But why not? There's nothing hard about that, you know. Nothing at all. But it's essential. And then obviously, sharing the gospel together. Going out witnessing. Just praying together and just studying the Bible together will never do it. It will never accomplish anything. And I'll tell you why. Other than the fact that it's obvious the gospel will not get out unless you go to get it out, but our hearts won't be knit as they should. Because the thing that knits hearts is not sitting around talking with each other or praying with each other, even over the open book. But by banding together in a project that's just a little bit bigger than all of us, and then going out to hit it together. And the most exciting thing in the world that I know of is taking the gospel to somebody who needs it and sitting down with that person in his living room and telling him the good news. That is real excitement. That, oh, you know, that's tremendous. Banding together two by two and going out and sharing Christ. You shall be witnesses unto me. Now there are basically, as I understand it, four advantages in our trying to think in terms of going out as a mighty team as opposed to going out just as individuals. In the first place, it's the only thing that I know that is scriptural. Everything else, as far as I can tell, is unscriptural. So the reason why this other will never work is because it's unscriptural. You can't force God to bless something that is unscriptural to begin with. But God delights in blessing that which we see in His Word and try to apply. Genesis 11:6 says this, "Behold, the people is one, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them what they have imagined to do." What if the Lord looked down from heaven and saw a band of men and women who were really concerned about the lost, who were concerned about knowing His Word, who were concerned about knowing His will, and He would look down and see this band of men and women all throughout the Midwest, and their hearts were united as one that this is our objective. It seems to me that the Lord would say today, as He did hundreds and hundreds of years ago when He saw this thing going on, and this, by the way, was even an ungodly project, but He would say, "Behold, the people is one, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them what they have imagined to do." Does that excite you like it excites me? Oh, that excites me. When I went to the Midwest back in, you know, '06, that was back in 1956, I guess it was, when I went back there. I remember meeting Russ Johnson. I had taken, I guess, Bud and I had gone up to witness at Iowa State, and Bill Haskell was along, and was Bob Stevens along with us. Bob Stevens, this young man, just come back from England, he was along with us. And we were kind of banging on doors and talking to people about Christ. And someone says, "Hey man, you know, have you met this guy Russ Johnson?" "No, no, you want to be saved. We don't know Russ Johnson, you know." "Well, he talks like you guys do." "Okay, well, if he wants to join us, bring him around, you know." And right there was old Russ. He was already active in doing this, you know. But that's how I met the guy. But when I went to the Midwest, I had asked God for two things. I had asked Him, first of all, for something from His Word that would give me clear direction as to what to do back there. Because the navigators were completely, totally unknown in that part of the country. And when I went back there, you know, there I was. Now what? I landed in Omaha and stayed there for a couple of years. I read to the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts I saw two things. One, these people were united. They were united to get this job done. And if you'd like an interesting study sometime, you go through the book of Acts, and you find out how often this phrase, one accord, one spirit, one mind, singleness of heart, one soul even. It even says this, "And the disciples were of one soul." Do you have any idea the impact that you people would make on the Midwest if you were to go back there as one soul, let alone one mind, you see, one spirit? I can understand that. But if you were to go back there as one soul with one consuming passion to know Christ and to make Him known and be willing to band together to do it, do you have any idea what would happen? Well, the likes of which no one could explain right now would happen. And the second thing was sacrifice. These people sacrificed to get the job done. It says Barnabas had a farm. He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They were all together, had all things common and all like that. Unity and sacrifice. Now in Matthew 18:19, it says, "If two of you shall agree on earth, touching anything that they shall ask." You know what that word "agree" means? It's the same word from which we get our word symphony. That's the word symphony in Greek. But they translate it "agree." But it really means symphony. Now let me tell you why they did that. A symphony is a body of people.
And this body of people is not composed, made up of everyone playing his loudest and his longest to his own tune. But it's a body of people all playing the same tune. Now, not necessarily the same instrument or in the same way, because there are high notes and low notes, you see. If you heard 80 musicians all going bong, 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 you know, you wouldn't go to hear that. And obviously, the Bible isn't talking about that. But it's talking about people all blending together so that the total sound is right. If two of you, just two of you, shall agree, shall blend together, get your hearts knit, as touching anything that they shall ask, anything, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So in the book of Acts, you have this idea of one mind, one soul, one accord, one spirit, singleness of heart, and so on. In the Gospels, you have the idea of a symphony. The letters, well, obviously, the letters, you have the idea of a body. In 1 Corinthians 12, a body. Now, why did he choose to talk about a body? So, you know, here we are, a body. Well, a body has to function together, or it's no good. And when my foot itches, for instance, my hand does the old stupid foot, well, you know, down there, the old foot, you know, down there and works away. You know, we kind of work among ourselves here to keep ourselves going, see? We kind of cooperate with each other. My hand and my foot cooperate. That is scriptural. That's the scriptural picture of what God wants us to be. The second thing is this. The second reason why it's important to do this is that no one person has all the gifts of the Spirit of God. Some are strong in this and weak in this. Others are weak in this and strong in this. But if we blend together and get our hearts together and work alongside each other, this man's strengths make up for my weakness. And so on. And we accomplish much more together than we do as separate entities. And the third thing that I've already alluded to is this power. This supernatural power of God that occurs when men get their hearts together as one, the mighty blessing of God occurs as it does at no other time. I was in the Marine Corps. And Marines are supposed to be what is called self-contained units. We're supposed to know how to do combat with anything from a club to a knife to a bayonet to a rifle, you name it, we're supposed to know how to do it. Self-contained units, they're called. And it just so happened that I was, when we landed on this one beach, I was on a thing called the zero wave, which means we went in ahead of the first wave of entry, second, third, and fourth. So I was on the beach, you know, from the time anybody was on that beach, I was there. And because we had taken two Japanese 77s broadside in this tank, and one had gone right through the front, and the other went behind me and out through all of our 75 ammo out the other side, and, you know, then so we left this thing to get out. I watched what went on that beach when the infantry waves landed. Do you know what it was? Complete chaos. Hey, where's A Company? I don't know, man. Where's B Squad? I don't know. Where's, you know, everybody trying to get hooked up into their unit. That was the consuming passion, to get tied in with their unit. Why? They're all a bunch of self-contained units. Why don't they go roaring out on their own, you know, and go in there and do something? Because they knew, boy, they knew that they'd better get tied in with the rest of the little fire team or whatever it was if they're going to do anything, if they're going to accomplish anything. Now, the Marine Corps learned that. Does that mean that an ungodly outfit like the Marine Corps has a saner, more scriptural approach to battle than the people of God who claim to have the very Word of God at their fingertips and be controlled and led by the Spirit of God Himself? Because this is what I see in the Bible, what God wants us to do. And then the Lord promises to bless that thing.
Let me give you a simple illustration. Let's just say that I would say, you all ready for a challenge? Sure, what? Let's move everything that's movable out of this great hall right now. Go! Well, there sits an organ and a piano, and those things move, and the chairs move, and this thing moves, and that thing moves. We start going. We're going to time ourselves. There'd be more skinned elbows and more turned ankles and more hard feelings and more people smashed in the windows and, you know, getting out of here than you can shake a stick at. But I'd say, you want to have a little game? Sure. Okay, tomorrow night about this time, we're going to see how fast we can move everything out of here. And Bud, what do you say you kind of organize us and kind of get us organized and kind of during the day let us know what needs to be done and who's supposed to carry what, and then tomorrow kind of explain it to us, and then when the appointed time comes, we'll do that. We'd get it done in one-third the time. We'd get it done with, 10 times the efficiency. We'd get it done with no hard feelings. Everybody would know his job. Everybody would know right where he fit. We'd just do it. But I sometimes get the idea that in the matter of making an impact for Jesus Christ, we all kind of ride off on our own in about 18 different directions, hoping for the best, you know. And is it any wonder that we don't really get done what is really on our hearts? And I submit to you that maybe one of the big reasons is that we haven't really knit together in the way that we should. Got our hearts together and moved together as a moving force for Christ. I was challenged some time back by a thought I read in a book. Here's a fish. Here's a hand right here. I got 4 fingers and a thumb. Listen to the impact. I'll put it up here to the microphone. Four of them all going off on their own here, hitting my other hand. It's as hard as I can hit. Listen to this one. When you get them together to really move together in force, it's a different thing entirely. And I'll tell you what I'll be praying for you folks when you're gone, and I'm still out here. I'll be praying that God will put into your hearts not this, but to really get your hearts together in prayer, in the Word, in witnessing, and make that kind of an impact on the Midwest for Jesus Christ. Because I am not saying idle words now before God. I believe that it can be done. I really believe that. And I see no reason on earth why it shouldn't be. Now let me go back to one other thing, and I'll be through. I mentioned this business of prayer. Let me tell you what we're going to be praying about out here, and see if you'd like to take it as kind of a Midwest prayer guide. When I get together with my little team this year, and when the little team gets together down here in La Junta, and the other team gets together in Greeley, and the other team gets together in Fort Collins, the other team gets together in Denver, and so on. Each little individual team, when these guys get together to pray out at the academy, here's what we'll be praying out here. And let me challenge you along this line. 1, Colossians 4, 2-4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Praying for an open door for the gospel. Praying for an open door into this new town down here where we know this new Christian is. We're going down and we're going to work with him, and praying that God will open the door for a witness, for a lay witness in that community. Or praying as our little team goes out to witness this week that as we go to this house, that there might be an open door to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. An open door of witness in a new community, in a home, into an individual heart. Praying that God would open doors to speak the mystery of Christ. The second thing,
Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Praying for those who have become Christians, those new Christians, praying that God might work in their hearts and they might press ahead in things of the Lord. Asking them might know God's will, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And other follow-up prayers of the Apostle Paul, praying that for those that come to Christ this year. Then Acts 16:14. It talks about a person whose heart the Lord opened. And praying that by the grace of God, this person to whom we have witnessed, and that person has not come to Christ as yet, continue to pray for that person that God would open their hearts. Because I know how it'll be. You go into some home, you'll sit with some family, you'll share Christ with them, and they'll say, well, we're not quite ready yet, let us think about it, we don't feel we can make this decision tonight. Okay? What would be wrong with gathering together in prayer and praying that God would open their hearts? Lord, they know the gospel. Lord, they've heard the good news. Lord, we have presented Christ. Now, Lord, open that heart, whose heart the Lord opened. Not just praying for an open door, and not just praying for those that have come to Christ, but praying for those who are kind of in the middle there, gospel, and asking the Spirit of God to open their hearts, whose heart the Lord opened. And the last one, Matthew 9:36-38. When I went to the Midwest, I got before God every morning, home at 121 South 51st Street, Omaha, Nebraska. If you're ever coming in from the west on 6, down past Boys Town, and you just want to take Farnham Street, you can write down Farnham. When you come to 51st, we had that big house on the left there, that big colonial home. When we got to the Midwest, we didn't have a stick of furniture to our name. And so every morning at 6 o'clock or 5:30, I'd go down and I'd sit over in the corner on the rug, and there was a rug in the house. No drapes, but a rug over there. And I'd sit there by myself every morning and I'd pray, oh God, from this Midwest, raise up laborers who will go to the ends of the earth, men who will carry the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Matthew 9:36-38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. That prayer needs to be prayed back there yet. And that prayer needs to be prayed by us in this room. Asking God, would it be too much? Would it be too much? Would it be too great a thing for God to take this group right here in this room and really make prayer warriors out of us, and praying that God would raise up laborers from our midst who would have an impact, not only on the Midwest, but upon the entire world for Christ? Is that too big a prayer request for God? You've heard the story of Dawson Troutman. You know, you've heard his life. You've heard what he was like. Jeremiah 33:3 wasn't written to Dawson Troutman. Now, here, Doss, you know, Jeremiah 33:3 is in the Bible, and it's for us. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And concerning our prayer life, I remember sitting in that chair right down there about where Curtis is sitting, and Dawson Troutman was standing here speaking, and I remember he pointing that finger at me, and he said, are you praying for continents, or are you praying for toys? call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. By your witness and by your life, you people in this room could change the face of the Midwest. And by your prayers, you could affect the world. But not as individuals. Not everybody going off in his own way. Not everybody doing that which is right in his own eyes. But as we band together in heart, spirit, and love and dedicate ourselves to something far bigger than we are as individuals. Dedicating ourselves to something that like God has on his heart. Namely, the world. Let me give you one verse of scripture in closing. It's a verse, one of the few verses in the Bible that I know that has an exclamation point behind it. It's Deuteronomy 1:11. I shared this verse with some folk up at Estes Park last fall or last spring, whatever it was. Then I felt constrained to share this verse with a gang of fellows and gals that I met in New Zealand. And you're the third people that I've ever felt constrained to share this verse with. I'd kind of like to give it to you as a conference, as a band of people from the Midwest, as I really prayed over this thought today, and I thought I should give them a verse. I jotted this one down. I've only given this verse out twice before, and here it is. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. Exclamation point. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 11.